Acts chapter 9. We've begun to look at the life of a man that we know now, right now, where we're calling him Saul. Saul of Tarsus. A man that we saw last week at the beginning of chapter 9 who was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against Christians. A man who met somebody on the road to Damascus. He met his Savior, Jesus. Changed him. A man who was puffed up, proud, angry, persecuting, was knocked off his horse, brought low, blinded, and came to know his Lord. A man named Ananias was sent by the Lord to go pray for him in Damascus. And he was healed, received back his sight. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we pick it up in verse 19. And when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. Because remember, he had not eaten for 3 days. He was knocked off. He was blinded, and for 3 days after he was brought into Damascus, he didn't eat for 3 days. He received food and he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, you've got to think about this. This is amazing. Paul has gone to Damascus to go to the synagogues. He probably has a preaching schedule all set up. You know, on Friday I'm going to be at the First Baptist Synagogue. You know, and then on Saturday night we're going to have a revival meeting at the First Christian Synagogue. You know, and then down the street we're going to be at, you know, and he's probably got these things all lined up. But he went to destroy the Christians. And when he shows up, he's preaching Christ. Having come to the Lord, he doesn't hide in a corner or try to pretend to be something he wasn't. He's going to the very people he was going to try to protect from Christianity. And now he's preaching Jesus. True conversion brings true confession. True conversion brings true confession. We've said this before, and I will say this probably till I die. Everyone that Jesus calls, he calls openly and publicly. There are no secret agent Christians. 007. Dun 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 dun. There are no such things as closet Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." See, we can see here in Saul's life, you know, we see little glimpses of what being born again is all about. You know, he started off the chapter breathing threats against these Christians. And now he's talking about Jesus. Now he's preaching Jesus openly. Now that doesn't mean that we all have to become open air preachers and go around hitting people on the head with our Bibles. Oh, that hurt. don't misunderstand me here. Not everyone has a gift of preaching. But God is not going to give you the gift of denying. People ought to know where you stand. They ought to know where you stand. True conversion brings true confession. Now, verse 21. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? See, the word had gotten out. I don't know, his advanced publicity team had already arrived, you know, and told everybody, you know, he's going to take care of all these Christians, you know. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, proving that Jesus is Messiah. Proving it. The word proving there means that means you force two pieces together and you make it work. He's showing them. He's putting it all together. This is Messiah. It says he increased the more in strength. The phrase that's translated, he increased the more in strength, it's a translation of a Greek word, en dunamao. I'm telling you this on purpose because I teach you these little Greek words that I think are important for you. We've heard the word dunamis, haven't we? Many times. I've used this a lot. Dunamis. Power. It's the word Jesus used in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. Strength. Ability. Here it says, Saul increased the more in strength. En dunamao. In other words, he's getting strength pumped into him. That's the picture here. Strength is getting pumped into him. Paul has only been saved a few days. And he is now already confounding people with his arguments that Jesus is the Messiah. Where it says that he confounded the Jews, the word means that he means just stirring them all up. And it's like, oh man, this is... Oh my goodness, yeah, all the things that I've trusted in over these years, I'm finding out it's all, my goodness, you mean he is the Messiah? They're just confounded with this. They don't know what they're not sure what to believe anymore. This is just, you know, maybe they had read some of his treatises, you know, that he might maybe published a few articles in Judaism Today about, you know, Jesus isn't this Messiah, you know, and now he's telling that, and his arguments are so strong that they're just, oh, they're totally confused now. What's the cause of such powerful preaching? Saul increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. What's the cause of such powerful preaching? I think there's three things I see that are working in combination here. The first thing I see here is the working of the Holy Spirit. We see the working of the Holy Spirit. Back in Acts 9:17, that's what Ananias prayed for, was that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that two of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus also said in John 14:26, that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so I think part of what we're seeing here, we're seeing a work of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life, in Saul's life. Now, I'm going to confuse Paul and Saul. Don't you get confused. They're the same guy, okay? So everybody, we all agree on that if I slip and say Paul or Saul, okay? Same guy here. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I can't help but think that part of this is the witness of Stephen. I can't help but think that part of what we're seeing here is an effect of the witness of Stephen. The language that's being described of what's happening to the Jews is very similar to what we saw back in Acts chapter 6. Was it verse 8? And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, Alexandrians, disputing with Stephen. And in 6:10 it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now we've talked about this. We've tried to follow this thread. I believe very much that Saul, was hearing Stephen's witness. So, why do I think that? Because Saul is from Tarsus, which is from the area of Cilicia. So when Saul was in Jerusalem, he would have been hanging out in the synagogue of the Cilicians, one of the places that Stephen preached at. We know that Saul also was in hearty agreement with those who wanted to put Stephen to death. And so to me, I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination here that part of what we're seeing with Saul confounding the Jews in Damascus, I think you're seeing some of the sprouts of the seeds that were planted with Stephen's witness. I think, thirdly, something we're seeing here is Saul's knowledge of Scripture. Don't forget that Saul himself, I mean, this guy isn't some Aphrodite worshiper. This guy is a worshiper of Yahweh. This is a man who is a Pharisee of Pharisees, a student of the Scriptures, who has sat under one of the greatest Jewish teachers of all times, Gamaliel. And I can't help but wondering, this is a man who knows Scriptures. Now, he didn't know them being born again, but he still knew them. He still had the witness of the Scriptures in him. And I just can't help but think, you know, that all the years that he's been reading the Scriptures, and then this guy, Jesus, he starts hearing about, man, that just sounds really, gosh, it sounds just like Isaiah 53. Oh, man, and that Psalm 22, remember, I heard Jesus quoted Psalm 22, describing what he just even went through. No, that's not Jesus. Don't get disturbed, Hal. No, keep yourself in calm now, Saul. That wasn't Jesus. And now I think it's coming back to him. The witness of the Scriptures. Now, there's three lessons from these things I want to encourage you with. One, first lesson, open up to the work of the Spirit in your life. You may be really discouraged with your witness, your fear, your timidity. Hey, join the gang. You know, I'm just glad my parents didn't call me timidity, you know, or something. That's probably the name that would perfectly describe me, you know. Don't be ashamed of your timidity. Maybe we just need to open up a little more to the work of the Spirit. Because when the Spirit comes upon us, we receive power to be witnesses. We receive the ability. And I think sometimes, gang, when we want to witness more, rather than trying to get out and just strive and fight so hard, and then we end up being an obnoxious witness, maybe we need to relax a little bit. Let the Lord speak a little more. Let you speak a little less. Open up to the work of the Spirit in your life. Secondly, second lesson here is, you might not see the fruit of your witnessing, but keep it up. Think of Stephen. Did Stephen see a lot of fruit? Well, actually, he probably saw some fruit in his ministry. But he didn't see any fruit in Saul's life. I mean, Saul was the guy cheering him as he dies. Don't be discouraged if you don't see a lot of fruit in your witnessing. Paul writes later on in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. If you are just a seed planter, don't be discouraged. The very things that you are saying as the Lord is putting it on your heart, just because you aren't there to pluck the fruit, doesn't mean it's not going to work in their life. Oh, it may be one of those seeds that takes 10 years to germinate. Still plant the seeds. A third thing I want to encourage you is stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. I've said this before, and I'll say it a bunch, probably a lot later. It's very hard for the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance something you've never read. Now, he can teach you things, but, you know, part of his ministry is the old remembering thing. It's hard to remember what you've never read. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The person God uses is a person of his Word. Let his Word get into you. You may not completely understand everything you read, gang, that's a part of growing. That's a part of growing. The more you pray, the more you read, the more you'll grow in understanding. I guarantee it. You know, when you're I don't know if you've ever trained a new person at work, but sometimes as you're training them, you know, somehow we get this impression that, you know, I only have to show them everything once and they got it, you know, and here's the computer and you press this button and turn it on and you think instantly they know how to program it and everything. Well, no. You got to grow with it. You got to learn. You got to make mistakes. You get messy. You roll up your sleeves and keep working at it. Same with God's Word, beloved. Don't be discouraged if you don't understand everything. Still read it, though. Read it. Stay in God's Word. Now, let's move on. Back to Acts 9, verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. And their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, Luke records here, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Luke is actually just giving us a summary. There's a few episodes in Paul's life that he doesn't record. We know this from the book of Galatians. Flip over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is right after 1 and 2 Corinthians, before you get to Ephesians. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul gives us a little of his own testimony in Galatians. And in Galatians 1, verse 16, actually we can restart in verse 17 and pick up the beginning of the sentence. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, here it is, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, so see, what actually is happening here is this. Saul comes to the Lord, and immediately he starts preaching in the synagogues. There is this phrase here at the beginning of verse 23 that says, after many days were fulfilled, then this plot comes up. And see, the way we can piece it together is this. Saul comes to know the Lord, starts preaching, and then he figures he needs to get some stuff straightened out. And he heads off kind of for a personal retreat. He heads south to Arabia to be alone with the Lord. After a while, we don't know the length of the period, he comes back to Damascus and starts stirring up trouble again, at which time this plot comes up. Now, the whole time up is going to be 3 years from between when he comes to know the Lord and between when he gets kicked out or runs out of Damascus running for his life. And so, verse 24, and so their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And so it's kind of ironic here. The very thing that Saul had set out 3 years earlier to do to the Christians, to try to catch them, now it's happening to him. Paul will also record in his own words in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 32 to 33, about this. It says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And so, part of this thing where it says they watched the gates night and day, it wasn't just the Jews. But apparently the Jews had an inside government connection, and they got the whole governor's guards who watched the city to be on the lookout for Paul. So it wasn't just, you know, a few Jews hanging around looking for the guy. I mean, this guy was on the Damascus 10 most wanted list. They even got the government involved. And so, verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he tried, or he attempted to join himself to the disciples. So this is 3 years after he's been saved now. And the disciples knew he went up there to kill everybody. And it kind of, you kind of get the feeling that nobody's heard whatever happened to him. Now he shows up, and now the guy wants to try to join the church.
But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was the disciple. They were all afraid of him. Now, you know, we might be kind of hard on the apostles or the disciples. We could probably say, well, don't they know who this guy is? This is Paul the Apostle. This is the guy that's going to write a whole bunch of the New Testament. This is a guy that's going to take a couple of trips around the world and lead all kinds of people to the Lord. But you don't want him in your church? Hello? Come on, wake up, Kent. Come on. You go, what do you turn down? I mean, if Paul the Apostle walked into this church, do you think we'd let him be a part of our church? Oh, yeah. Whoa. How cool can you get? The Apostle Paul. But you know what? They don't know that yet. They don't know that. They don't see that. All they know is this guy used to be a major, major threat. I mean, how do they know this isn't just some kind of a trick? And maybe he's 007, you know, going undercover. You know, maybe he's a front for the CIA or something like that. You know, all the paranoia types, you know, are getting all, oh, you know, we don't know, you know. I am kind of comforted, actually, that they were afraid. I mean, here's these Holy Ghost-filled first church apostle types. They're afraid of Saul. I kind of, personally, it's kind of a little perverse thing of mine. I just because I get so afraid at times, it's kind of nice to know that even these guys got afraid at times. Verse 27. They were afraid of him. They believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now, the phrase coming in and going out is kind of like, that's like a Hebrew phrase that you find a lot in the Old Testament, mostly. And it's a Jewish phrase that means hanging out. That's kind of what, you know, he hung out with these guys. You know, they get up, they go out for some coffee and donuts. He goes with them. You know, they go on a fishing trip. He goes with them. They come in to do something in the city. He's with them, going in, coming out, going in, coming out. He's hanging out with them. But you know, it was because of Barnabas. It was because of Barnabas. Barney. No, he's not a big purple dinosaur. We've seen Barnabas before. This man is a Jewish believer. He's actually from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. We saw this back in Acts chapter 4. Barnabas wasn't his name, his real name. His parents didn't say, oh, there's Barney. That's not what happened when he was born. They didn't call him Barnabas. His name, his given name, was Joseph or Joseph. That's what his parents named him. Barnabas was a nickname that the church gave him. Barnabas was the church's nickname. In other words, his name really meant something. It had real importance. We're told in Acts chapter 4 that they named him Barnabas because to them it meant son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Now, the Hebrew word bar, it means son, naba, to prophesy or to exhort. And in Acts 4, it says in the Greek that they called him son of encouragement or son of paraklesis. You've heard of parakletos, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help the Holy Spirit. That's one of the names for the Holy Spirit, is the paraklesis, the one called alongside to help. Barney's nickname meant son of encouragement. Son of, or we could translate it, son of exhortation or son of comfort. In other words, that's what this guy was all about. Comforting people, encouraging them, urging them on, exhortation. It says in verse 27, but Barnabas took him even the word "took" here, it's not the normal word. It means to rescue somebody from peril, to help them. He sees that here's this guy struggling. Here's this new guy showing up at church, and nobody talks to him. And he sits off by himself, all by himself. And everybody wants to take a wide swath. You know, we have at least 20 chairs between us and Saul. I mean, we don't know when he's going to, like, pull the mask off and we'll see the dragon face or something like this. I mean, we're just terrified of this guy. And Barney sees this guy off, sitting off in the corner by himself. Nobody will talk to him. And Barney says, "I'm going to help this guy." It says that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now, we've already read in Galatians 1 that actually he took him to Peter and then also to James, the brother of Jesus. That's the guy who wrote the book of James, who would later become the head of the church actually in Jerusalem, we know by Acts 15. Some have suggested, see, there actually is a connection between Barnabas and Peter. And some have suggested that Peter may have been staying at the home of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark, because they kind of hung out together in Acts 12:12. Mary was the mother of John Mark. And John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. And so, now, this is just a theory. We don't know this for sure. One way or the other, Barney must have set up, a morning appointment with Peter down at the Donut Star, and said, "Pete, we got to talk. There's this new guy. We really need. This guy really is okay. You know, and he brings Saul, into the sits him down and probably orders him a jelly donut or something. You know, and he says, Pete, this guy really has come to know the Lord." He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I've heard about how he was preaching in Damascus, leading people to the Lord. Now, I know I used this lesson. A lot of today is repeat, isn't it? I keep saying, "I know I've said this before." Well, I've said this before also. Would you be a Barnabas? Have you ever had a hard time fitting into a group? Have you ever had a? Have you ever been that guy that sat in the corner and nobody talked to? I have. I know what that's like. I remember in junior high, I was the strikeout king at lunchtime softball, and so I went through a period in junior high where I guess it's the hormones, the growing up, all that kind of stuff. I couldn't quite put it together, and I had swing, and they say, "Wait, he hasn't even pitched the ball yet, I just want to get it over with, I just strike out and get me, move it on, so I know what it's like. I've been in that spot where at times I've been the last pick on the team. I know what that's like. Do you know what that's like? Do you ever look out for people in our church who are in it, who are exactly in that place? Do they ever catch your eye, the Sauls among us? Well, if I knew he was going to write half of the New Testament, I would have spoken to him earlier. But you know what? You don't know what God's going to do in these people's lives, and it really doesn't make any difference anyway, because they are precious to God. Be a Barnabas. Would you be a Barnabas? Would you look out for the Sauls among us and rescue them? Help them a little? Barnabas was a person who was willing to look past maybe some of the rough exteriors of others. We'll have people walk into the church from time to time and they may not smell the way other people smell. They may not look the way or dress the way other people look, but are you willing to look past that? Barnabas is a person who's willing to take a rough Saul under his wing to show him how to grow in the Lord, to find his ministry, to fit into the body, to be Barnabas. Now, Barnabas means, we're told, son of encouragement. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get into conversations with people, I run out of things to say. Do you ever do that? I am not the chatty Cathy type. I will tend to, if I'm sitting with somebody, I will tend to just be silent. And people probably think I'm being mean or something. I just don't know what to talk about. Okay. So I'm going to give you some things to talk about. Let me give you a list of three things that you can talk about to encourage other people in the Lord. These are exhortations from the Scripture that we are given to encourage one another. These are Barney things. Okay, these are Barney job descriptions. Here, first thing, let's look at Hebrews. In fact, they're all in here. I just picked three things out of Hebrews to make it easy. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Here's one of the parakalesis things. Hebrews 3, 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort, and that's the word encourage, comfort, parakalesis. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what's one thing that we can be encouraging each other about? One thing is we can be encouraging each other about the deceitfulness of sin. Now, that sounds kind of like I'm going to start hitting my friends over the head with the Bible, like you dirty, rotten sinners. But no, see, the thing is, gang, sometimes we just become dull to what we're injecting ourselves with. And we don't realize that how insensitive we've become to the things of God. I was reading the other day in that fine publication, the Youth Group Newsletter. And I don't know if any of you received that fine publication in the mail. We hear it has a large distribution nowadays. And all kinds of neat articles that the kids wrote to each other to encourage each other about things like dating, purity, being careful about the deceitfulness of sin. That's one of the areas we should encourage each other. Second, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Now, I need to read the New Living Translation. I like this translation a lot. New Living Translation, Hebrews 10, 24 says this: think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. Is that cool? I like that. Outbursts of love. It's like, oh, I just can't help it. I just have to love you. I think it's pretty cool. It says, think of ways to encourage each other to do that. To encourage each other concerning love and good deeds. Oh, yes, you can do it. You can do it. I know you can. Just give it a try. Sure you can do it. What do you mean you can't give it a try? Oh, you know, they're not... No, you can love them. Yes, you got to be a little bit careful, but it's okay. It's okay. Love them. Just give them a little concern. Show them a little attention. See, we can encourage one another. Look at the next verse. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. Now, see, a third thing we can encourage each other about is being in fellowship. Being in fellowship. Not to neglect hanging out with each other. And you know, when... And this is one of the things that scares me, and it's hard to know, the balance, because I don't want to be like a pastor who's always going around making people feel guilty for not going to church. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But on the other hand, you know one of the ways that the enemy works, beloved, he separates a sheep off by itself. And then they kind of, oh, there's a nice little flower down that hill, and they kind of go down the hill a little bit. Oh, look, there's another little flower that looks very tasty over there across the river, you know, and I go across the river, you know. Well, look over there, and the next thing you know, they're way out of sight, and all kinds of things can happen. Do you notice when people are missing in church? You know, do you pay attention to those things? Are there people that, gosh, you know, I haven't seen them in a while? Well, maybe they could use a phone call. You know, maybe they could use some encouragement to get back into the flock. So, ways that we can encourage. We need more Barneys. We also need more little Annies. What? Little Annies. A number of years ago, a mental institution just outside Boston, Massachusetts, a young girl known as Little Annie was locked in the dungeon. This institution was one of the more enlightened ones for the treatment of the mentally disturbed. However, the doctors felt that a dungeon was the only place for those who were hopelessly insane. In Little Annie's case, they saw no hope for her, so she was confined to a living death in that small cage, which received little light and even less hope. About that time, an elderly nurse in the institution was nearing retirement. She felt that there was hope for all of God's creatures, so she started taking her lunch into the dungeon and eating outside Little Annie's cage. She felt perhaps she could communicate some love and hope to the little girl. In many ways, Little Annie was like an animal. On occasion, she would violently attack the person who came into her cage. At other times, she would completely ignore them. When the elderly nurse started visiting her, Little Annie gave no indication that she was even aware of her presence. One day, the elderly nurse brought some brownies to the dungeon and left them outside the cage. Little Annie gave no hint she knew they were there. But when the nurse returned the next day, the brownies were gone. And from that time, the nurse would bring brownies when she made her Thursday visit. Soon, the doctors in the institution noticed a change was taking place. After a period of time, they decided to move Little Annie upstairs. Finally, the day came when this hopeless case was told she could go home. But Little Annie did not wish to leave. The place had meant so much to her, she felt she could make a contribution if she stayed and worked with the other patients. The elderly nurse had seen and brought out so much in her life that Little Annie felt she could see and help develop something in others. Many years later, the Queen Victoria of England, while pinning England's highest award on a foreigner, asked Helen Keller, "How do you account for your remarkable accomplishments in life? How do you explain the fact that even though you were both blind and deaf, you were able to accomplish so much?" Without a moment's hesitation, Helen Keller said that if it had not been for Anne Sullivan, or Little Annie, the name of Helen Keller would have remained unknown. It's not too well known, but Helen Keller was a normal, healthy baby before some mysterious disease left her almost helpless and hopeless. Anne Sullivan saw Helen Keller as one of God's very special people, treated her as she saw her, loved her, disciplined, played, prayed, pushed, and worked with her until the flickering candle that was her life became a beacon that has helped light the pathways and lighten the burdens of all kinds of people. Little Annie. See, she had been through it. Someone paid attention to her, reached out to her. She turned around and reached out to others. God help us to be more Barneys and more Annies. Let's do just a little bit more here. Verse 29, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." Now, again, this was what Stephen was doing in Jerusalem, disputing among the Hellenist Jews, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea. Now, see, when the church found out that Saul was getting into the same trouble that Stephen was, they said, well, we're not going to repeat this again. And so they took Saul and they sent him up to Caesarea, which is a seaside city on the coast where she shells seashells down by the seashore. It's a seaside city on the northern coast of Israel where we've seen before. Who else is in Caesarea right now? Philip, the evangelist. That's where Philip is. So I'm kind of curious that they've dropped him off at Phil's house. Up to Caesarea. And then it says, and sent him forth to Tarsus. The word that's translated sent forth is the word we get our word apostle from. One who has been sent. Well, somebody, as the Blues Brothers would say, on a mission for God. I'm on a mission for God. See, they didn't... It wasn't that old Solly was running home and they helped him get home. No. They sent him, because Tarsus is where Paul is from, Saul is from. They sent him home. Let me just end with this. You know, we started off with talking about how, you know, true conversion, you know, you have to have a true, you have to admit that you know Jesus. I think it's interesting. It's time for Saul to go home. Tell the folks, brothers and sisters. They sent him home. There comes a time, beloved, when you have to go home and share. There comes a time when you have to go home and share. It may be, as Jesus said, that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. It may be that you will have no honor among your family. But you still have to go home and share. The church sent him home. Now, we can track down chronologies, and it doesn't seem like he was there for very long. It seems like maybe at the most a year he might have been in Tarsus, if even then. Wasn't there long, but they sent him home. Verse 31, Then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. The idea of rest here is that they were no longer persecuted. The great persecutor, Saul, had been converted. And then the trouble that he had stirred up himself kind of ceased because they got him off of the scene here. And so the churches had rest and they were edified. They were spiritually built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That's our paraclesis word again. Our encouragement, comforting, exhortation. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. The church kept growing. Lord, we just want to keep growing. We just want to keep growing in you, Lord. We don't want to be complacent where we are. We want to be sharp on you. Just a sharp edge, Lord, useful to you. I pray, Lord, that in areas of our life where we feel like we've been failing you, Lord, we just want to turn it over to you. We want to ask for your help. We want to ask for your strength. Come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be the witnesses you want us to be, Lord. Even at home, even as I imagine some of my precious brothers and sisters who and going home for the holidays, Lord. May we go home feeling that we've been sent by you to be a witness, Lord. Not obnoxious, Lord, but to be loving, to be truthful, to be open about you, Lord. About the changes you've made in our lives, Lord. Yeah. You know, Lord, may we be a Barney church, Lord. May we be a church of men and women who have eyes for those needing someone to draw them alongside. Teach us how to do that, Lord. Teach us not to chase people off, not to be obnoxious also, Lord. Help us to be loving, gentle, concerned, caring, to bring your words of encouragement, Lord, we just want to worship you here as we come into communion. We want to worship you. We want to love you. We just thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for forgiving us our sins.